The Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Now, before we had smartphones that interrupt our lives constantly, some people had pagers. Anybody here have a pager? A few of you had pagers, yeah. Did it beep? Did it show you the phone number of the person who was calling? Yeah. Got a little pager story. Knoxville, Tennessee Police Chief Phil Keith. This happened about 20 years ago. He was at a council meeting and he had a pager. And when it beeped, he snuck a look at it and he saw that the number was his mother. Well, he was concerned, and he rushed to the press table, and he phoned her. And Mom said, "Phil Keith, are you chewing gum?" She'd been watching the council meeting on cable TV. "Yes, ma'am," answered Chief Keith. "Well, his mother said it looks awful. Spit it out." Keith dutifully removed the gum and went back to his meeting. You know, just because everyone else regards us as responsible adults and gives us positions of authority, that doesn't mean that we can fool our moms. They know better. And sometimes they will tell us, and they'll use whatever means is necessary. What would it be like if God had our number and could text message us? What instant messages would God send us? Affirmations? Jokes? Warnings? Prophecies? Instructions? Forgiveness? And if God could text us and kind of remind us of the way things ought to be between us and him and with other people, if he could do that, would we really change our behaviors long term? Now, I wonder if Chief Keith chewed gum at the next meeting he attended, if that meeting wasn't on cable TV. You know, the possibility for real change, for life-altering change, with eternal consequences. That's what the church celebrates in today's first lesson, the one from Acts that Joy read. And at the end of that lesson, the writer of Acts tells us they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Well, just what is repentance? True repentance is about confessing sin. It's about turning around. That's what the root meaning of that word in the biblical languages is about. It's about turning and going a different direction. It's about changing loyalties. And in this event that's in the book of Acts, in the life of the church, it's about changing the way one sees and accepts folks who are different from us. Peter discovered the repentance that leads to life. And because he didn't keep that to himself, so did the church in Jerusalem. It's interesting how in this story, the church, the believers, started by criticizing Peter because of the people he ate with, the Gentiles, because they did not follow the Jewish rules about what was okay to eat and what was okay not to eat. And Peter, he responds to this criticism not with justifying himself, but he tells them what God is doing. And he does that by telling of that kind of mysterious vision of the sheet that come down from heaven. And on this sheet are spread out all kinds of animals, including animals that Jews were allowed to eat and animals Jews were forbidden to eat. If you want to find out what those animals are, wade through, you know, back in Leviticus and Numbers, those books of the law, where all that stuff is laid out and by which the Jewish people lived very, very rigorously. They would not eat certain things, and yet their Gentile neighbors, their non-Jewish people, had a much wider diet. And that's what's shown on this sheet, that God says it's okay to eat this stuff that you before were forbidden not to eat, forbidden to eat. And then with this vision, he hears a voice telling him to kill and eat any of these animals. And in doing that, Peter sees that God is telling him that he is to welcome all people into the church, not just those who follow Jewish rules. And it's interesting that not once, but three times, he hears this voice and this message. It's like God wants to make sure he hears it and follows through. And he follows through on this account of the vision only he had experienced. And he tells of an event that many others had also witnessed, how the Holy Spirit had given the gift of saving faith in Jesus to a Gentile man and to his entire household. And it was these outsiders with whom Peter had eaten, and it was for eating with Gentiles, these folks, that Peter was attacked by other Christians. And Peter describes repentance here, of God changing Peter's mind about who is welcome in the church of Jesus Christ. And he admits that previously he was wrong when he says, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" Admitting that you were wrong is the foundation of the repentance that leads to life. A few years ago now, there was a weekly television show. One of the weeknight dramas was called Judging Amy. Anybody here ever watch that show? That was one of our favorites. During those years, I was usually busy every night, but we would had that antiquated machine called a VCR. And we would tape it so we could watch the show on weekends. Well, I kept in my files of on repentance some notes on an episode from that show because I remembered it, and it was because it shows what repenting or not repenting does to our relationships. And in that particular show, the case before Judge Amy concerned a mother who was getting a restraining order forbidding her daughter from going to her grandparents' home. That was to the mother who brought the suit. It was to her parents' home. Because her father, the granddaughter of the little girl, had physically abused the mother when she was a child. And the grandfather did not comment on his mistreatment of his own daughter. He would not even talk about it, but he argued vehemently that he did not and would not mistreat the granddaughter. But he refuses in this whole time to talk about the past. He only wants to focus on the present and the future. And of course, it's a courtroom drama, so you have to have a recess where people can talk about all this. And during the recess, Bruce, who was Judge Amy's wise assistant. He's been listening to Judge Amy's internal struggle with this case. And Bruce responds with a brief discussion of cheap grace. He accurately describes its definition, and he ascribes it to the German Lutheran theologian and writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis in the closing days of World War II. Cheap grace, according to Bonhoeffer, and as Bruce cited it, is wanting God or people to accept you as a different person without saying, "I was wrong," or "I'm sorry," or "forgive me." And not only being willing to say that, but also then speaking and acting in line with your claims of having changed. For Bonhoeffer, and as Bruce laid it out and reminded Judge Amy, cheap grace is wanting the benefits of repentance without actually repenting, without accepting the consequences of past actions. And when the court reconvenes, Judge Amy upholds the court order denying visitation by the granddaughter. And the scene ends with the father glaring at his daughter. And he never says, "I was wrong," or "I'm sorry," or "forgive me." And without repentance, there is no life, no joy, no renewing of broken relationships for the father, for his adult daughter. The granddaughter is going to miss out on a lot. And there's no life and joy for the grandmother either, because the grandfather refuses to speak and to do the repentance that leads to life. Yes, the repentance that leads to life is a wonderful gift from God. When Peter lived, it was a gift to both Jews and to Gentiles. And it's a gift to all people today. God's word to Peter was that God's grace and forgiveness is not an exclusive possession to be hoarded and guarded by the church. In a church that is faithful to its calling to be disciples of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, believers are not solely focused on taking care of themselves, nor on welcoming new members into the fellowship only if these newcomers are willing to become just like those already in the church. A congregation that is faithful to our risen Lord makes sure as many people as possible know that God, through Jesus, has opened the kingdom of heaven to all, that the gift of repentance that leads to life is available to everyone. You know, even that person who was mean to you in high school, even to that neighbor who enjoys loud music, that the good news is told and retold, especially to those who are burdened by an acute awareness of the inner pain that comes from past mistakes. And a church needs to welcome these folks when they come to worship and to learn and to serve in and among that congregation. Now, the Spirit has not changed. The Spirit is still calling the church to change, to let go of traditions that create barriers preventing both those inside and outside of the church from experiencing the full blessings of the repentance that leads to life. Now, we like to say and to think, well, that's the way we've always done it. Or we talk about our cherished memories of how things used to be. Peter and the first century church had to let some cherished traditions go. And so do we if we are to fully realize the blessings Peter and the church in Jerusalem affirmed when they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Amen.